Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning we're going to take a closer look at what happened with Jesus back in Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 through 22. We heard the verses read this morning already in our gospel reading. If you have your Bible in hand, I'd like to encourage you or invite you to please take your Bible in hand as we journey through these verses of Scripture together this morning. The verses that took place here are events, record events that took place on Tuesday of Holy Week, just 3 days before Jesus would be arrested and crucified. It was Passover week. Jerusalem was filled with people. Population had swelled considerably. Millions of people. And the Pharisees were out to trap Jesus. But not just the Pharisees. Did you notice that? In verse 15, Matthew records, "Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap Jesus in his words. And they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians." Stop right there. Pharisees, Herodians. I can't think of another time in ancient history where Pharisees and Herodians were conspiring together. A time when Pharisees and Herodians were working together. Pharisees, Herodians, hated each other. Two different religious/political factions of the ancient world. They didn't cooperate. The Pharisees were people who were dedicated to God's law of the Old Testament. That was of utmost importance to them. The law was more important than the people around them. And the Pharisees were not happy that their nation of Israel was under Roman rule, under Roman jurisdiction. Now the Herodians, on the other hand, were Jewish people, but they were big supporters of Herod, who had some weak Jewish lineage. And they supported Herod as the person who oversaw that part of the Roman Empire on Caesar's account, on Caesar's behalf. The Herodians and the Pharisees had two very different agendas. But on this occasion, they came together. They were plotting. They both did not like Jesus. They worked together that no matter how Jesus would answer this question, one of them would come out ahead and Jesus would be taken care of. So they went up to Jesus and look, let's continue with our reading. Middle of verse 16. "Teacher," they said, "we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you paid no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" I think that the people who went to Jesus were faces that Jesus had not met before. Notice it doesn't say the Pharisees, but the disciples of the Pharisees, followers of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the ones in the background. And the Herodians. I can't think of another time in Scripture where we're told that the Herodians were meeting up with Jesus. And so these people in the crowd, strangers, maybe first time these people had met with Jesus, went up to him with this question. And isn't it interesting how they preface their question? "Teacher, Rabbi, we know that you're a man of truth and you interpret things truthfully." You're not swayed by people's opinions. Trying to butter Jesus up. Verse 18 says, but Jesus, knowing their intent, said, you hypocrites. You know, the disciples of the Pharisees and the Herodians thought that they would be able to trick Jesus. But Jesus was not just another rabbi, was he? They thought if they go up to a rabbi, butter him up a little bit, play on his emotions, ask him a question. Being a rabbi, rabbis love to talk. They love to answer questions. There is no way their plot could fail. Jesus would open up and say something. Give him enough rope, he'll hang himself. But Jesus wasn't just another rabbi. Here, as in many other places in Scripture, we see that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God. He knew what they were thinking. He knew what was on their hearts. So also with us, when we approach Jesus, we see him not as just another rabbi. We see him as the Son of God. We see him as God. We see him as our Lord and Savior. He knows what's in our hearts. He does know the truth. When we struggle with what to pray for, we don't know how to put the words together when we come before God. Know that your Lord knows what's on your heart even before those words form on your lips. Jesus then asked for a coin. He says, show me the coin for the tax. And they bring him a denarius. Jesus asked them a question. Whose image is on the coin? Whose portrait is this? You know, an image says a lot about something, doesn't it? It's the same with our currency, isn't it? You know that money in your pocket really isn't your own, right? No, I'm not accusing you of stealing it. But it's not your own, is it? If you look at the images on it, you'll see that it's not yours. It says things like Reserve, Federal Reserve Board, the United States of America. It's not yours. And if you treat it the wrong way, you can get busted for it. You can get in trouble. Title 18, Section 133 of the United States Code says this. Whoever mutilates, cuts, disfigures, perforates, unites, or cements together, or does any other thing to any bank bill, draft note, or other evidence of debt issued by any national banking association, Federal Reserve Bank, or Federal Reserve System with intent to render such items unfit to be reused shall be fined under this title or imprisoned not more than 6 months or both. See, it's not yours. An image on something says a lot about to whom it belongs. And so disciples of the Pharisees and the Herodians give Jesus a denarius. Whose image is on it, Jesus asks. Whose portrait is this? They say Caesar's. Jesus says, well, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. What does this mean? Well, for one thing, it meant that they couldn't catch Jesus, could they? You know, if Jesus would have answered that question, no, don't pay taxes, the Herodians would report him to Pontius Pilate and have him executed for treason. If Jesus had answered yes, the Pharisees would go out among the Jews and they'd spread rumors that Jesus was not very patriotic toward their nation of Israel. Jesus did not answer with yes. He did not answer with no. He says, well, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. We're citizens of two kingdoms, aren't we? We have a dual citizenship. We are citizens of a nation that we live in here on earth, and we're also citizens of God's kingdom, heaven. What does it mean for us to be citizens of God's kingdom? It's pretty clear when Jesus said, it's pretty clear what to do with paying taxes when Jesus said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. But what about render unto God what is God's? It all, too, boils down to the image, doesn't it? Whose image is on it? What do I mean by that? Let's go back in Scripture and see where that word image is used in other places in Scripture. I think the first place we'll find it in our Bibles is way back in Genesis chapter 1. You can't go much further back in your Bible than Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. At the time of creation, when God says, let us make man in our image. Whose image is on you? God's. Let's take it a bit further. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, where Paul writes, having believed in him, in Jesus, you were marked with a seal, an image, the promised Holy Spirit. If you believe in Jesus, you're marked with the seal, the image of the Holy Spirit. Render unto God what is God's. You know, God doesn't want just a part of you. He wants all of you. As you go about your life, when you walk out the doors here this morning, when you go out into the world, to your workplace, to your home, to your family, to your classroom, do people see you as someone who is marked with the image of God? Or do we sometimes fit into the title that Jesus used on the Pharisees and the Herodians in our Bible reading today? Do you see that title? See what Jesus called them? He said, you hypocrites. Do you know what a hypocrite is? In the ancient world, a hypocrite was something that was an occupation that people could make money with. It was an actual legitimate occupation. A hypocrite referred to someone who was a job where you'd put on a mask or a costume and you'd go on a stage and you'd perform. You would act or play out the role, pretend to be somebody else. A hypocrite was an actor or an actress. What does God want from us? Render unto God what is God. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, we're told through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. Render unto God what is God's. He wants all of us. He wants our whole being. He wants the entire you to be dedicated to him. Our dual citizenship. So Jesus says, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and unto God what is God's. Does this mean that God really is unconcerned about how we use our coins, our denarius, our money? Not at all. As a matter of fact, God is very much concerned about how we use our money. You know, in the Bible, there are 38 different parables that Jesus taught. 38. 16 of them, almost a half of them, Jesus teaches about money and possessions. If you take a look at the Bible, at the gospel books in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which deal primarily with the life and teachings of Jesus, you'll see there that about one out of every 10 verses talks about money. One out of 10. In the Bible, there are about 500 verses about prayer, less than 500 verses about faith, but over 2,000 verses about money. God is very much concerned about how we use our gifts of treasures and possessions. So we have a dual citizenship. What can we expect through our dual citizenship? Our citizenship in a nation here on earth and a God's kingdom. First of all, our godly citizenship, our membership in God's kingdom is not on account of anything we have done. Jesus is the one who put the seal on us. He went to the cross and he died for us. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are led to faith. We cannot take any credit for ourselves. A dual citizenship also implies that there will be times when there's conflict between the two kingdoms. Jesus warned us that it will happen. Jesus said that the time will come when people will hate us because of our relationship with Him. And it happens. It's happened throughout history. It happened to Peter and James and John, the disciples of Jesus. It happened to the fathers of the early church. It happened to Martin Luther. It happened to people in Germany in the 1930s and 40s. It happened to Christians in Russia in the 1950s. Persecution continues today. In the 20th century alone, more Christians were martyred on account of their faith than the total of all the 19th centuries previously. Also, when it comes to our dual citizenship, know that the citizenship in God's kingdom doesn't end. It's eternal. Kingdoms of this world will rise and fall. History shows us that. But God's kingdom, made up of people from every nation, language, tribe, culture, and color, continues. And it will continue timelessly for eternity. That is our hope, because we worship and follow the King of Kings, Jesus, who rose from the dead and continues to reign today. In His name, amen. Please stand and join me in a word of prayer. Gracious God, King of Kings, we praise You that You have welcomed us into Your kingdom. Lord, through the waters of baptism, you gave us citizenship. You adopted us as your children, and you care for us. You provide for us. Lord, guide us each day of our lives to live as children of the light, citizens of your kingdom, that when others see us, that they would recognize that we are truly yours. Through our words, through our actions, through our lives, Lord, may we be a light to others around us, guiding them to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior and King as well. In his name we pray. Amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.